the little resource pack we said we'd put together. He'll pass those out, and please take it home. If there's anything you can use out of it, please do that. Make copies, use it. There's a little poem in the front. Not a poem, I'm sorry, just a saying about the Bible. You might have heard it already, but it blesses me to read it. Occasionally I'll read it. Before I have my quiet time or something, I'll read that little saying. It just blesses my heart. And then inside the first page, there's my mind's not going real clear here. It's like a, what is that, John? Just a document or an article about the student, the fish, and an essay. Thank you. That's what it is. And it's about an individual wanting to be taught how to study in science school. And there's a principle in there. The reason I put that in there is because there's a principle in there when it comes to studying the Bible. So you can read that essay. Consider it. And then if you can use any of the others, why, bless you. I just wanted to provide that for you at least and make it available. Okay. While they're passing them out, you can turn to Genesis chapter 1. We have a little bit of some devotional thoughts here, and then I'd like to look at some practical study books for you if you're interested. Again, just to, for those who are interested, to give you some practical ideas in books. You can just stick them in your Bible somewhere and take them home with you. three up front here. Four, actually. There should be plenty, yeah. Anyone over here, the young man? Okay. Actually, while you're looking at that, you have it in your hands. Let's just do something quickly. The one we did not do in here, you have the devotional ones, and then the chapter one we tried to do. And the one we didn't is the outline for the book study method. I want to encourage you, consider doing that in the next week or so. Take a shorter book in the Bible, maybe one you already know somewhat. In the New Testament, just a chapter, a couple chapters. Start that way. I encourage you to try to do it. It might be, like I told you about my, it might be not be just a perfect study or whatever, but if you start somewhere and try, I think you'll find it a blessing. You see it outlined for a book survey method. We should write in there poetic. We forgot the poetic is one of the options there. The categories of this book, poetic, would be Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, I think, are considered poetic. And then you could be looking at a psalm or something, a song, I mean, in one of the other books. But poetic should be an option there as well. But I want to encourage you to do that. And be a blessing. This could be really a blessing. Really could be a blessing if several of you in the same congregation would do the same book and in a week or two, whatever, get together and go over it together. That'd be a blessing. It'd be a good way to study the Bible together and just meet and talk about it and what stood out to you. But with that, start with a little book and start making word lists. Go through it, and as you're reading through it, start noting the words that stand out to you and the concepts that stand out to you in the book. And you'll soon find the theme of the book and the main theme and the main message that's in the book. And then you can start working on your outlines and things. Okay, so we'll leave that there. Let's have a short word of prayer, if we could. Father in heaven, we come to you this afternoon. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful blessings of this week together. We thank you for the richness of your word and the power of your word, Father. We thank you for each one of these beautiful young people. We thank you for their lives, and we pray that you would bless them, Lord. Give them a heart to love you and to serve you. Give them a desire to know you and to grow in you, Lord. And just bless them, Lord. Please bless them as we part later this evening. We thank you for this holy and beautiful opportunity, Father, to speak, to share your word together. We just pray that you would give us some inspiration and direction here this afternoon and make this time a blessing. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I usually don't use water, but my throat is a little dry. So if you can, okay, if you're at Genesis 1, you can just put your papers away there that we gave you. Take them home and wear and use them. You know this passage. I don't really need to read it, but we looked at it the other day. But I just want to come back here, and it's interesting to me. You know, sometimes you, this is what the Lord has done to me this week. He brought me back to Genesis 1, all right? You know, you study His Word for years for a time, and you think, well, we have a lot. We have those things figured out. But this week, He brought me back and gave me a new appreciation for Genesis chapter 1. All right, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So I just want you to note, the other day we were in this chapter, we noticed, we tried to look at the power, the creative power of the Word of God. And I just want to point out here that in this passage you have, hear the word of God, but there was something else there, someone else there. Thank you, brother. And what is that? What else was there with the word of God? The Spirit of God. And I want us to note that. Maybe you thought this week we haven't really focused on it, and you wondered about this, the place of the Holy Spirit in our study of the word of God. And so today we want to talk about that a little bit. But here you have the Spirit of God and the word of God. And they came together. And the Word spoke, and the Spirit moved, and the universe was created. It's amazing. And then yesterday we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, don't turn there, we're going to run through this part here. But God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You remember that? We looked at that. We looked at how God spoke through creation. God spoke through the prophets, and God spoke through His Son. Each one is an expression of His Word and the tremendous power and the beauty and the glory of the Word of God is what we tried to look at yesterday. But here we notice that God spake by the prophets. I just want to note that it was by the prophets. And then turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. We were here yesterday as well. And I don't like to follow through these passages right behind each other one day after the next necessarily, but I want us to note this. It's important that we see this, I believe. God spake by the prophets. Here it says in 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21, we want to note. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's speaking about the Bible, about the Word of God, the Scripture. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen? They were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we looked at creation there, Genesis 1, and you have the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and they came together and created the universe. And here it tells us that you have holy men of God, and the moved by the Spirit of God, and out of that came the Word of God. And it's not just any word. It tells us here it was private. It was of one man. It was not of any, that no Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not of any one man or pertaining to a man or to oneself. It's not a private. It was of God. It was the interpretation means explanation. It was that no Scripture is of self interpretation or explanation or even application. The prophecy came through these men, holy men of God. It's a more sure word of prophecy. We looked at that yesterday. It's more sure than that experience on that Mount of Transfiguration. The prophecy, what God spoke through those men of God. As they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All right, we're jumping around. 2 Samuel. I want to jump back here and look at a passage in the Old Testament to just help our flow here. It's a little Bible study, so bear with me. 2 Samuel 23. And Brother John referenced this morning in his message about the everlasting covenant that God made with David. But our focus is not on that specifically. 2 Samuel 23. Now these be the last words of David. Verse 1. David, the son of Jesse said, David, the son of Jesse said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. That's beautiful. Verse 2, the Spirit of God spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. And so I just want to notice that. And he goes on and says some beautiful things relating to the everlasting covenant. And if you'll remember, in the New Testament, we have phrases like this. And I'll just read this to you in Mark 12:36. But we have phrases like this even in Jesus' ministry here. Mark 12:36. And David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And so the point I have here is holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit, and the word of God came forth. The everlasting word of God. And we have that thought over and over in the New Testament that the Scripture saith thus, and the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets this way and that way. You can see it in Hebrews 10:15-16 as a referring back to Jeremiah. It mentions the Holy Spirit. You can see it in 1 Peter 1:10-12. The sure word of prophecy, the word of God, it came by the Holy Ghost. I want to look at this yet in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now, if you're following along, what we tried to say so far is that in the beginning, the Spirit of God and the Word of God came together and created a universe. And through the written Word of God, what happened is holy men of God came, the Holy Spirit moved on those holy men of God, and out of that came the Word of God. And now here in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Chapter 4, just on the same page or next page. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So we looked at Christ, and what is He called? What is Jesus Christ called? John 1, what's He called? The Word. And so the Word, and here comes the Holy Spirit together in one person. The Word of God in the Spirit of God. You see what I'm saying? The Word of God in a human body. And here comes the Holy Spirit upon this Word. And I'll just share this with you. You don't need to turn there. But in John 17, verse 17, Jesus is praying there for His followers, and He says, sanctify them through thy truth. And then He says, thy word is truth. Three times in John, 14 through 16, three times Jesus says, He calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth will come. The Spirit of Truth will come. He will guide you. He will teach you. He will help you remember the things that I taught you. He will show you. He will declare unto you. But He will guide you. So Jesus said, He came and He brought us the Word of God. And He says the Spirit of God will come. When did this happen? When did He come? When was the Spirit poured out? Anyone? Pentecost. And I just want to tell you, young people, the church was birthed at Pentecost. And if you go through the book of Acts, you have more references in the book of Acts than any other New Testament book concerning the Word of God. You have more references in the book of Acts than any New Testament book concerning the Holy Ghost. And so what happened is the Word of God and the Holy Ghost came together and the church was born. They came together and created a universe. He moved on holy men of God and His Word came forth, which is forever settled in heaven. They came together in the person of Jesus Christ and they came together at Pentecost to create the church. And the church was the result in the expression of the Holy Word and the Holy Ghost. The Word and the Spirit. And I just want to ask you this afternoon, what would your life look like, young people, if you had the Holy Ghost and you were filled with the Word of God? So study your Bibles under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. He's your guide. He's your teacher. He will show you many truths. And He'll give you the power to live it out. I just want to leave that little picture in your mind as you leave here this week. That's what the church was in Acts. The Holy Ghost and the Word of God. Lived out in one powerful expression. Showing forth the nature and the character and the power and the wisdom of God. There's no wonder they turned the world upside down. Amen? They turned the world upside down. So study the Bible under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Something practical here we should have talked about is study the Bible with the purpose to share it with others. Study the Bible, planning to share it with others. Sure, be humble about it. If you find something, the Lord shows you something, be thankful. And share it with others. Do it humbly. We should have spent more time on this. But in Acts chapter 8, it says when the persecution arose there and the church was scattered out of Jerusalem, it says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the Word. And you have multiple passages, we're not looking at them in the book of Acts, where it says the Word of God increased. It's talking about the church is growing. The testimony of the Lord is growing. And it just says the Word of God increased. May it be, young people. May 2020 be the year that the Word of God increases in your life, in my life, in the church, under the Holy Ghost. Just maybe the church will turn the world upside down again. So we want to talk here briefly. There's plenty of other Bible study methods. But I just want to encourage you to you can do word studies. We didn't talk about those. I enjoy word studies. We'll show you some resources if you're interested in that. Topical studies, biographical studies, different typological studies. For instance, Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, I believe it is, that the Lord will raise a prophet up like unto me. And so you could say, okay, Moses and Jesus, how are they alike? Give you some examples. When they were a baby, the ruler of their time tried to kill them, both. They both, the law of God came through both of them. One was, they both brought the law of God on a mountain. One was Mount Sinai. One was the Sermon on the Mount. All right. There's just different ways, but you can do typological studies if you like. Maybe you don't enjoy those, and that's fine. Sometimes they get carried away. They find things that, yeah, that aren't there. But anyway, study the Bible. Study the whole Bible, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Over a period of approximately 1,500 years by 40-plus writers. They were shepherds, farmers, tent makers, physicians, prophets, fishermen, priests, poets, scribes, and kings. Study the 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Study the 1,189 chapters of the Bible. Study the 31,102 verses of the Bible. Study the 788,258 words in the King James Version of the Bible. The original language has 600,000 plus words. But study it. There's an endless gold mine. Thy word is more precious than gold. Who will believe the Lord? Who will try that? Who will test that promise and that beautiful promise? Study the people mentioned in the Bible. Approximately 3,000 people mentioned, many of them to not a very large degree. But study it. Okay, some Bible study helps practically. And before I show any books, I just want to tell you, don't think that if I buy some of these books, then I'll be a Bible student. Then I can really study the Bible. Books don't make Bible students. They are used by Bible students. So don't think that it'll make you. But do buy some materials. And you don't have to buy it all at once. But buy a few things and start studying the Bible. All right? Buy them used if you can. I think you're all familiar. I'll just go through these and you can look at them later if you are interested. You're all familiar. Probably most of you are familiar with the Strong's Concordance. It's a very helpful tool. You can wear it out. You can easily look up references. It's very helpful if you're reading or studying the Bible. I'll just mention them here. If you want to do more of an in-depth word study, I'm going to suggest to you the Vines Expository. I didn't have these all in order here, obviously. You can come up and look at these later. I'm going to mention them quickly. I was going to spend a little more time. But the Vines Expository Dictionary, I use it some. I appreciate it. If you want to do a little deeper word study, I'll just tell you the one in here that so far that has blessed me the most of this whole book. And it's meekness. I'll read you what it says. In its use in Scripture, in which it has a fuller, deeper significance than in non-scriptural Greek writings, it consists not in a person's outward behavior only, nor yet in his relations to his fellow men, as little in his mere natural disposition. Rather, it is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercises of it are chiefly towards God. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. It is closely linked with the word humility, that's translated humility, and follows directly upon it. Meek and lowly, it is only the humble heart, which is also the meek, in which as such does not fight against God. Non-resistant. We say we're non-resistant, but so many times, young people, we fight against God. We fight against our authorities in our heart. Our heart stands up. Meekness doesn't do that. It doesn't resist authority. It doesn't resist even when it doesn't like it. It doesn't resist it. This meekness, however, being first of all a meekness before God, is also such in the face of men, even of evil men, out of a sense that these, with the insults and injuries which they may inflict, are permitted and employed by God. Wow. You think Joseph was able to look at that? I think it had something to do with his response to his challenges in life without him getting bitter. And so it actually is able to look at those people as being permitted and employed by God for the chastening and purifying of His elect. This meaning, the meaning of this word is not readily expressed in English, for the terms meekness, mildness is commonly used. But it suggests weakness, and to a greater or lesser extent. And this word does, it means nothing about weakness. Nevertheless, it is difficult to find a rendering less open to objection than meekness. Gentleness has been suggested, but as this word describes a condition of mind and heart, and as gentleness is appropriate rather to actions, this word is no better than that used in both English versions. It must be clearly understood, therefore, that the meekness manifested by the Lord and commended to the believer is the fruit of power. The common assumption is that when a man is meek, it is because he cannot help himself. But the Lord was meek because he had the infinite resources of God at his command. Described negatively, meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It is equanimity of spirit that is neither elated nor cast down, simply because it is not occupied by self at all. I like that. So that can be a blessing if you want to do a little deeper word studies. If you want to go deeper than that, that's for the New Testament. And I just got this book. I haven't used it yet, but this is kind of like a Vines for the Old Testament. This is a Vines. This is kind of the same type of a book, but it's for the Old Testament, for the Hebrew, more predominantly. And then if you want to go deeper in word studies, I like the Wiest studies in the Greek New Testament. They basically their volumes 1 and 2, and it's mostly epistles. I don't think he has any of the Gospels, maybe one of them. But I use it some for reference, and I've appreciated it. Maybe there's something wrong with the man's theology someone has a problem with. I don't know on that. I found it a blessing. Or else Vincent's word studies in the New Testament. So if you want to do word studies, those are some suggestions you can use. And obviously, a dictionary, just a good old 1828 dictionary. When you're reading a book, get in the habit. If you're reading a book, get in the habit. There's a big word there. You don't know it. Instead of just reading through it, get the dictionary and write. If it's your book, if it's mine, do it too, actually. But write the definition beside it. All right? Just help yourself learn the new words. Sometimes another translation is nice to reference when you're studying the Bible. We mentioned that maybe the other day. Bible dictionary, there's several options. You don't need all these things to study the Bible. I'm just giving you some things, all right? You don't need them to study the Bible. But there's more extensive Bible dictionaries. That one is 5 volumes. And then you can just get a single volume. Sometimes you can look up some interesting things just about a book, maybe the historical context of that, or find some things about the people that are mentioned in the book. I'll just mention it. And then it might be nice for you to have some type of a Bible atlas. You can get all these books, most of them you can find used fairly reasonable. You don't need to spend a lot of money. And you can talk to your parents or authorities if there's a question on something. But a Bible atlas can be a blessing to look through, to familiarize yourself. Sometimes some of us have different interests in different parts of the Bible. Maybe you're more interested in people. You can find some interesting, like Alexander White has a book on character studies. And he's an interesting writer. But character studies clear through the Bible. It's fascinating. It's interesting to meet the people from his perspective, obviously. But it's interesting. If you want more Bible study methods, I don't have it here, so I'll leave that, actually. I'm going to mention this book. I asked several older ministers. I asked John D. Actually, he left now, but I asked him and a few others, and they said you should mention it. You should. So I'm going to go out on a limb and do it. It's Explore the Book by J. Sidlow Baxter. I've enjoyed it and appreciated it. Some of the studies I've done in it have been a blessing to me. It's rich and has a lot of information in it. John actually quoted, he read a section out of here. I don't know if you caught it, but he said it's from Baxter's on the Psalms, and he read on one of his messages. Now, I'm not saying you need to get it. I don't know. It might even be expensive. It might be out of print. I got this a number of years ago. But to just give you a little bit of a sample, he does some interesting thoughts here with comparing Genesis to Revelations, or some of the contrasts and some of the sayings. I thought I would just note that, just to give you a little bit of an idea. Or you can come up and look through it if you want to. Genesis and Revelation. It is important to recognize it's the first and the last book in the Bible. You have the similarities. In both, we have a new beginning and a new order. In both, we have the tree of life, the river, the bride, the walk of God with man. In both paradises, we have the same moral and spiritual ideals. God has never abandoned the Eden ideal for man. The contrasts between the one book and the other. In Genesis, we see the first paradise closed. In Revelation, we see the new paradise opened. In Genesis, we see the disposition. We see dispossession through human sin. In Revelation, we see repossession through divine grace. It just has some interesting things. But I have to tell you, there's some bones in there. It was written in a time of higher criticism, where they were trying to make the Bible fit into science. John Dee referred to that. I think maybe this morning is a terrible thing that they did. That they tried, the modern theologians tried to make the Bible fit into science. So if you couldn't explain like the miracles scientifically, well, you threw them out. And I'm not sure what he does with those, but he was at a different place than we would be on a 6-day creation and on a worldwide flood. So, and maybe that just totally scares you. And if it scares your authorities, that is fine. You don't need that book to study the Bible, but it has blessed me. So I present it to you with some of the blessing and some of the dangers of it. So if you do that, all right, study the Bible with anticipation and expectation. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is quick and powerful. Quick means alive, and powerful means it's energeus or energeus, where we get our word energy. So the Word of God is alive and it's full of energy. Amen? Study the Word of God that way. Don't ever forget it. Let's turn to John chapter 8 as we close up here today. John chapter 8, verse 31. John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That word continue in verse 31 is the same word that's translated abide in chapter 15. It's meno in the Greek. It means abide, remain, continue. And I want to leave that verse with you, young people. If you abide in His word, if you continue in His word, then we have the tremendous privilege of being His disciples. Indeed. The highest privilege in the universe is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if, see that little word there? Two letters. Whether or not we are disciples depends if we continue in His word. May God help you and give you grace to not only endure, but to triumph. I know you will if you get started. In studying the Word of God, you will find some of that which is more precious than gold. It is powerful enough to create the universe. Just remember, the Word of God, the Spirit of God coming together. Tremendous things will happen. Amen? If a life is surrendered and yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's unlimited potential for your life. Full of the Word, full of the Spirit. Whew. May God do it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together this week. Father, please, Lord, help us to love your Word. Help us to live by your word. Help us to feed on your word. man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Father, we said in the beginning that maybe you want to teach us that truth. Please teach us, Father. Teach us that man lives by the word of God, and help us to live that way. Fill our lives with your Spirit, Lord. Bless these young people, these beautiful young people. Bless them. Take them on with you. Keep them and watch over them. We pray that somehow, Lord, you could use some of the things shared this week. They would lodge in our hearts. We pray that we could have a good and an honest heart, and that your word, Lord, could dwell there and bring forth 100-fold for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.